Isn't it nice to be thinking about spring holidays again, starting the holiday cycle all over again? We look forward to it. It's certainly a highlight of our lives, isn't it, the holy days? It seems like we just finished the Feast of Tabernacles, right? We were so excited. We were going to listen to all the sermons that we missed, you know, from the other areas online, those feast sermons, and we were going to listen to every single one of them. Well, most of us probably didn't, but we were very excited about that and hopefully still are. But now we're beginning that transition into thinking about starting that, the recreation of God's plan of salvation and portraying that all over again. But thinking back, do you remember the feast theme? You know, obviously we do. We think about the returning Jesus Christ in power and glory and strength and you know, the dazzling display of the majesty of God, you know, and our change to eternal life, to spirit beings, and assisting Jesus Christ in ruling the nations, and then for 1,000 years, and then the second resurrection, the untold billions and billions of people that are going to be made alive, and then preparing and training them, and then who knows what God has planned on out into eternity for the trillions of years to come. You know, we have no idea, but we think about those things and hopefully meditate on them. They're inspiring for us. But today, what I want to do is kind of begin tying that theme together, because I want to rehearse in the sermon today just a little bit of the theme of what we covered during the Feast of Tabernacles and Last Great Day. And then next time that I'm here in 2 weeks, we're going to start talking about the path that takes us to that ultimate destination. So I want to just kind of tie the two things together here in between the two seasons. If we look around the world today, and it was alluded to earlier, just how horrible this world is. If anybody tried to watch any news last night, all you saw was the riots in Chicago, you know, with the Trump rally being canceled and the threats on his life. And it reminded us, those of us who are old enough, remember what happened in 1968 at the Democratic Convention and the riots and so forth. And we're reminded of just what a troubled world we live in. We can't turn on the news today without seeing that and seeing that the problems in today's world are absolutely heartbreaking. You know, every week we see, or every day, I should say, on the news, we see horrible tragedies. So many of them, they don't even make the news, you know, that happen around the world. You'll try turning on like a BBC network and you'll see something horrible that happened in some remote part of the world for us. And it's not even reported. We don't even know. We don't understand the human suffering and the misery that's going on in this world that most of us have never had to experience. I want our younger people who are here today to especially pay attention to what I have to say today, because you've not always heard this message, and I want you to hear it, and I want you to internalize it and make it part of you, and it will help you in your future, as it has helped all of us. Because I know younger people, we've seen these things too. You see the suffering, and you think that's just normal. That's just the way the world is. No, it's not. It's not normal. It shouldn't be that way. We see these pictures of little children in Syria and Afghanistan and Iraq who live in nothing more than the shell of a bombed out building, if they're lucky to even have that. We see scenes of starving children found in many parts of the world, and we get accustomed to it and we think that's just normal, and we shake our heads at it and we are amazed at the utter hopelessness of these people. And then we move on. You know, we're going to go to Walmart or we're going out for dinner or whatever. And that's just part of our lives. The suffering of others seems so far away. It's not that we're callous to it. It's not that we don't care. We do care. It's just, I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. What can we do to ease the suffering of a child in these faraway places? How can I provide food or clothing for an orphan in the poorest parts of Africa? We feel powerless to do anything. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, look at the evil that's in this world. the way people treat one another, the sadistic, brutal treatment, the behavior of some people willing to maim and to kill in the name of religion, thinking that they're doing God's will. Oh, God wants me to do this. And so we see videos of little children going to these special schools to learn how to be suicide bombers. And their parents think, oh, what a thrill if my little four-year-old could go into the market and blow themselves up and kill 50 people. We can't imagine. They sing songs about how wonderful it would be to kill Americans or Israelis as they kill themselves at the same time. And we sit back helplessly, realizing there's nothing we can do except we see that and we say, thy kingdom come. And we mean it more than ever. So we know there's no real solution to these horrible conditions. Our politicians today certainly aren't going to solve these problems of poverty and disease and warfare and despair. And that's why we look forward to the theme of the Feast of Trumpets. We want Jesus Christ to come because we know that that's the answer. The world doesn't know it. They would reject him. Revelation 11 and verse 15 is going to happen. He is going to return. He is going to establish God's government on the earth because the seventh angel will sound. Revelation 11:15. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's going to happen. Jesus Christ will be in complete and total control, ruling the world with all of his magnificent might and power. That event is something that we have looked forward to for years, you younger people. That's all you've ever heard. You go to church and your parents teach you that as well. You talk about God's kingdom's coming and we're going to rule with Jesus Christ. And the earth will be like the lion and the lamb, or the wolf and the lamb, and the deserts blossom. And someday that's going to happen and we sing about it. And that's, you've anticipated that, but it's going to come. It will be a reality. And we can see the world in such horrible condition today. it talks about the fig tree, or we look at the signs and we say, it won't be long now, as we sing that song with feeling. I want us to look at some of the wonderful prophecies of the Bible that prove to us once again that Jesus Christ is going to return. He is going to take control of the governments of this world. We're not going to leave the government in the hands of, and you can name whatever politician you want to, or think around the world, the dictators and the despots and the evil rulers, or even some of the wonderful ones that may be around the world. There's no one going to solve the problems, but this is going to happen. Now, I'm going to give you time to turn to them, jot them down, but just listen to these prophecies. Zechariah 14, verse 4. Speaking of Jesus Christ, his feet shall stand in that day on the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And in verse 9, it says, the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. How about Matthew 24, the Olivet prophecy? Matthew 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. They won't want this to happen. But they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory. Let's not underestimate those words. He will come with power and great glory, and we will rise to meet him, as Thessalonians tells us. Daniel 2 and verse 44. Daniel 2 and verse 44. In the days of these kings. You know, Daniel had his dream of the statue and so forth, and it talks about, from the head down to the feet. But in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. In other words, the previous kingdoms had been, but this one shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and then it shall stand forever. Moving on over to chapter 7 of Daniel and verse 13. Daniel 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near him, or they brought him near before him. And there was given him, notice this is given to Jesus Christ, it was given to him by the Father, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, all nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. How about Isaiah 9 and verse 6? This one you probably have memorized. Isaiah 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. This is from the Messiah. One beautiful words. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. You can just hear the anthem. Wonderful. Counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forevermore. And if those scriptures don't put a chill up your spine, you know, and when you really consider what we've just heard and what we know is coming, we've got to make it real. We've got to believe in these with our whole heart. Young people, you've got to believe this is what's coming. That's your future. We believe the Bible when it says that Jesus Christ is coming back to the earth to rule the nations with a rod of iron. He will bring peace. He will bring prosperity to the entire world. That millennial world, that utopia world, it's coming. We believe it. But sometimes could it be that we just fail to grasp the reality of it, fail to comprehend? Do we really understand, as one radio commentator used to say many years ago, do we understand the rest of the story? In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9, there's a passage that says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. We love God. We've dreamed these things. We just went through it and dreamt a little bit more. Could it be so that it still doesn't even enter into our heart what God has prepared? All we see through a glass darkly, we see a little. But God does have a plan for whom he calls. Those who come to know him, who come to love him, who submit to him, who yield to him, who become slaves to righteousness. It's a plan that's so awesome, so magnificent, that even though God reveals it to a degree, it's nearly impossible for us to grasp the reality of it. But we try. And with God's Spirit, as it says here in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2, it does say, but God has revealed them to us to the extent that we can through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, the deep things of God. We have a responsibility to do that, to search the deep things of God, to think about these things. What will it be like? It says in verse 11, even so, no one knows the things of God except through the Spirit of God. So God has given his Spirit to help us to begin to understand. And as we think about it and dwell upon it even more, we understand more of the amazing things that he has revealed and he has prepared for his elect. But just what is that? What is it that is being prepared for us? What is it that's so amazing, so incredible, that we have so much trouble defining it, explaining it, making it real? Why is it? And the rest of the world simply can't understand it at all. And we have trouble. What is it? Romans 8. What do we have trouble understanding? What is it we have trouble wrapping our arms around the reality of? How about Romans 8, verse 16? Speaking of the Spirit helping us to do this, it mentions here, the Holy Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit. So we think about these things, we meditate on it through the use of the Holy Spirit. But here's what it is, that we are the children of God. Now, think about that, a child of God. Really? You think of your son or daughter and the parent. We are a child of our parents, a child of God. If, verse 17, well, okay, if we're children, then what? Then we are heirs. My son will inherit from me as I will inherit from my father. We are heirs, heirs of our father. Who's our father? God. We are the children of God. So we are heirs of God. Therefore, joint heirs with Christ. Co-heirs with Christ. If you're looking for a title, there it was. Co-heirs with Christ? Really? And it says, if we suffer with him, that we will also be glorified together. Glorified with, together with Jesus Christ. And that's it. We've got to understand what it means to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Now, we began this sermon lamenting over how evil and how sad and what a terrible shape this world is in. The conditions, the suffering that we see people enduring. And we have read that the solution is the return of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, mankind, you know, in Matthew 24, we're going to blow ourselves up. Or we'll all perish unless Christ returns to set up the government of God. We believe that. We think that's okay, that's the solution. But again, what's the rest of the story? What are we missing here? What is it that God reveals that was so hard to understand? Well, since we're co-heirs with Christ, what does that mean? If we're co-heirs with Christ, we are also to be co-rulers with Christ over the world. We are the ones who are going to help solve the problems. We're going to be there with Jesus Christ, assisting in solving the horrible problems of the world. We're training for that. Our character is such that we're learning how to do that. We're developing that character, holy, righteous character. So we are the ones who are going to be able to stop the suffering of these little children after all. Jesus Christ is not one being only that rules the world. He is training, I'll call it assistance, he's training co-heirs, co-rulers. We're being prepared. We're going to see this a little bit more in a minute. We're going to be the ones who, I've got in my notes force, but I put quotations around it, because you're not going to force somebody to do the right thing. But we're going to lead. We're going to show people like the Al-Qaeda and Boko Haram and ISIS, lay down your weapons. We're going to teach them how to make farming implements out of them. And they're going to learn to fish and to hunt instead of make war. We're going to be able to help bring about peace for the people of Pakistan and India, for North and South Korea, for the Arabs and the Israelis. People have said there is no solution. Why? Because it's a spiritual solution. It's matters of the heart. It seems so incredible to say those things that we'll be involved in that, but it is true. That's what your Bible says. Does it seem like an unreal dream? Is it something that we can get excited about? I'm really preparing for that. I have that responsibility ahead. Inherit co-rulership of the world with Jesus Christ, who is the very Son of God. Look at Revelation 20, verse 4. Don't glance over these and just read them without, whoa, what did that say? Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, John says in his vision, and they sat on them. Who's sitting on the thrones? Judgment was committed to them, because they're learning it now. And he talks about the resurrection here. I saw the souls of those who were beheaded for the witness for Jesus and this word, who hadn't worshipped the beast or his image and received his mark. But point being, look at the next part of the sentence. And they lived as they're changed, as they're resurrected. They lived and they reigned with Christ, the ruler of the world, for 1,000 years. So those whom God is preparing now, who have been given his spirit, who have surrendered to him, and we'll talk about that next time, surrendered their lives in total trust and faith and obedience to God, and learning how to be like Christ, they are the ones who will be part of this first resurrection. Hopefully most of us will still be alive at that time. I don't know. It depends on how much time goes on. But if we are alive at the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the dead, we're going to be this part of this special group of people who are blessed to be in the first resurrection, as Paul says. If we are alive, then our death and resurrection is instantaneous. We rise to meet Jesus Christ in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 is a reality. We won't turn there, 1 Thessalonians 4:16, but just imagine the scene of this. The Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel. What's he going to say? What's the shout? What will the archangel say? What will the trumpet blast be like? What will it look like in the sky? The dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. And he's descending. He's coming back. He will stand on the Mount of Olives. Zechariah told us that. And we're going to be there with him. In his seminar, Mr. Kylo showed us what Jerusalem looks like today, standing on the Mount of Olives and looking out. He said, that's your view. That's what you're going to see. Was that exciting or not? It's going to change. It will be changed a little bit before that, but we're going to rebuild that city. Daniel 7, verse 27. We didn't turn to that earlier, but we read parts of Daniel 7. But notice this in verse 27 of Daniel 7. We're talking about Jesus Christ was going to inherit all these, the kingdom and the dominion would be given to him. But it says, and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. Power and dominion will be given to the saints of the Most High. Do we have to define who that is? That's us. Jesus Christ will not be doing all of the governing on earth alone by himself with no involvement from the saints. He is training co-rulers. How about Revelation 1 verse 5? Revelation 1 verse 5. Breaking into it, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth. He hasn't taken that role yet. He will. To him who loved us, he called us, he loves us all, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, there's Passover theme, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 21, Revelation 3. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And we just stop there a moment. We just think, what did I just read? What did I hear? Those scriptures are so clear, but they're so overlooked, misunderstood. Nobody pays attention to them. But here we are today preparing for that incredible future, co-heirs with Christ, inheriting, if we are co-heirs, we inherit what he is going to inherit. It is clearly evident we are going to be the ones right there with Jesus Christ administering the government of God from the world capital in Jerusalem. That's what we inherit. Another reference, 1 Corinthians 6:2. Don't you know the saints will judge the world? The saints will judge the world. That has to do with rulership alongside Jesus Christ. This life is a training period. We're preparing for something. The day-to-day trials and tests and experiences that we have, what we have to go through, God's got a plan to take us there, to bring us into that kingdom with a job to do. It's, you know, we'll enjoy the perks of being a spirit being. I mean, I imagine that's wonderful, be able to travel the universe at the speed of thought. But we've got work to do. We've got a world to save in several ways. We're going to rebuild the earth. People will do that, and we'll be guiding and directing those projects. You talk about, we have to think about praise God in hymns. How about praising God for that type of a future that he has planned for us? Nothing is more important to us than that. These things are going to happen. Now, I could sit down and say, well, Mr. Kelly, that was a pretty inspiring sermon. But we're only set the stage so far. I've only set the table for you. All that was leading up to what I really want to talk to you about today. Young people, don't go to sleep on me. We've clearly seen that Jesus Christ is returning to the earth to take control of the governments of this world. We've seen that. We've seen that God is calling a people. He's training a people, he's preparing a people to learn to live like him so that we will live with him forever, co-rulers in that kingdom. So with that thought in mind, now let's go to Revelation 5 and verse 12. I mentioned the Messiah earlier. You know, by his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. At the end of the Messiah, there's another anthem. It's called Worthy is the Lamb. And it's taken from right here. Revelation 5 and verse 12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. If you know the song, it's going through your mind. If you haven't heard it, go to YouTube or something and look up Worthy is the Lamb by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Oh, that'll send a thrill up you. Wow. And every creature which is still in heaven, or which is in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in him, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and power be to him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. These are incredibly wonderful attributes, powers that Jesus Christ has inherited now as the Son of God. He has these things now. Co-heirs. Who among us wouldn't like to be powerful and wealthy and have honor and blessings? Men strive after these things now, don't they? They want to achieve them. We can think of some names. Jesus Christ has them. He has them for all eternity. We are co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, we also are destined to have these wonderful attributes, characteristics. Born into God's kingdom as full members of the family of God, along with our elder brother, Jesus Christ, we will inherit these things. We will have proven to God that we are able to handle these things, to work with them, the power that will be given to us. So, in the time remaining, let's examine briefly each of these things that Jesus Christ inherited and the things that are promised to us as co-inheritors, co-heirs of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how we'll use them to solve the problems, to end the horrible atrocities and sufferings of this present evil world. So what was it that he receives? He receives power, Revelation 2 and verse 26. Jesus Christ received power. Revelation 2:26, he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Now yes, Jesus Christ is the ultimate of love and mercy and compassion and tenderness, as we must learn to be. But he is also firm and he is determined. And when he finally takes control over the nations, he will have to begin with a rod of iron. He will get the attention of the people of the world who will listen to nothing else except a rod of iron. But he will use it, and he will use it in love and ultimate mercy and justice. Again, can you imagine the destruction that would result if Jesus Christ had no patience? If Jesus Christ had no mercy with human beings, where would we be? We wouldn't be. The earth would be vaporized. When we get upset with people, what do? We seem to have a natural tendency. We want to lash out at them when people upset us and make us angry. But if we're to be a co-heir with Jesus Christ, assisting him in power, assisting him with that rod of iron, we also must have learned already how to use that power wisely. Therefore, we cannot ever lash out in anger. and lose our temper. We must learn how to be tempered with tenderness and compassion and mercy and justice. That's how we use the power we have in our homes. As parents, we rule our homes with power over our children. Do we vaporize them when they misbehave? No. We correct them in love and mercy. The disciples began to learn that. Luke 9, in verse 1, he says he called his 12 disciples together and he gave them power and authority so that they could learn to use it in the right way. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. God gave them, Jesus Christ gave them amazing, miraculous power to the disciples to cast out demons, to heal the sick, in some cases to raise the dead. But we find no examples in the New Testament of the abuse of that power. They used it for good. They used it for the purpose of calling attention to the message of Jesus Christ, not to themselves as the messengers. They pointed to God, to Jesus Christ and His witness and His example. So at the return of Jesus Christ on Resurrection Day, He will give us unimaginable power to do, if we will and if it's His purpose, we can do all manner of miracles. We'll be able to heal the sick in an instant. You know, the lame leap like a deer. We'll be able to stop someone from planning to do evil against someone. How much we get involved in that, that'll be, you know, people will still be people, but there will be guidance and direction there. God will not give us this power until we prove to Him that we'll use it like Jesus Christ is, we've seen how He will use it. That's what we will do. We will use power in love and mercy and compassion for all of mankind. And Jesus Christ has received riches. Riches. It's a natural thing for us to want to have riches. Plenty of money. Nobody enjoys being in financial difficulties. Always struggling to make ends meet. How am I going to make it through another month? All of us wish we had enough money to pay the bills. The traditional answer to the question, if I could have just one wish, what would it be? People say, I wish I had $1 million. No, you don't. You don't want that. God knows our needs. He knows what's best for us. He says He'll take care of us. You know, the sparrow falls to the ground. God knows it. How much more will He care for you? Many of us wouldn't be here if we were millionaires now, would we? God wants us to rely on Him to supply our needs. My God will supply all my needs, the hymn goes. Put our trust in Him, not in our bank accounts. God does expect us to learn how to manage what we have, to be good stewards of what we have. He teaches us that through tithing and other financial principles. And it takes faith, doesn't it? It takes reliance on God for us to faithfully send in 10% of our income and to set aside another 10% to go to the Feast of Tabernacles. It takes faith, reliance on God. But God promises blessings for faithfully following these laws, putting Him first. The real financial blessings are going to come later. We don't want to win the lottery. God's given us something so much better. He's called us. What will we inherit? Co-heirs with Christ. How about Haggai 2 verse 8? The silver is mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord God of hosts. You want to be a co-heir of that? God owns all the silver and gold and all the precious gems of the universe. He owns everything, and we are to inherit that along with Jesus Christ. God is a God of quality, is He not? We've been taught that. We have to go back and see at the temple that David built, and Solomon built. Actually, David wanted to build it. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 3 is a description, just a small description of that temple. It says, I have set my affection on the house of my God. I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. I've given mine own special treasures of gold and silver, 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the house. How magnificent was it? How much is it worth in today's currency if that was still here? It was only a type of God's throne. We get another idea of how wealthy our Father is. If we look into Revelation 21, you know, verse 16 through 21, it talks about New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. It's the four square, you know, and all that. And it talks about all the jewels in the gates. I can't even pronounce some of them. But quality, untold riches and wealth, that's going to be our home. God's kingdom, God will give us everything we ever want, ever could need. We'll inherit all that. We inherit all the riches of the world. And along with that, we inherit wisdom. Wisdom. Jesus Christ has wisdom. If only we had more wisdom, we would have made some of the dumb mistakes we've made in our lives. Wisdom, such a wonderful gift from God. God tells us the story, doesn't he, of Solomon being wise enough to ask for wisdom instead of riches. And then he got riches also. The Proverbs, full of wisdom. But we make mistakes. We do things that hurt. We say things that hurt or offend others. What about when we have opportunities to teach or to show others some part of God's truth? Do we have wisdom to know how to do that? Do we forget important scriptures? Oh, I should have brought up that point. Well, I know what the point is. I don't know where it is in the Bible. Do we let someone we know is wrong confound us with a difficult scripture that we just can't explain? It's one reason we're doing that series, you know, being ready to give an answer for what we believe, how to answer those questions. You know, if only I had more wisdom. Colossians 1 talks about that. Colossians 1 and verse 9. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask. This is speaking of the congregation. To ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's something to pray for. That the church is filled with the knowledge of his will. And in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, being pleasing to him, fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. So we, the saints of God, we are the partakers of the inheritance, about to be transformed into his kingdom. We see that it is God's desire for us to be filled with spiritual understanding, the knowledge of his will. And that's revealed to us, again, through the power of his Holy Spirit in us. Reveals these things to us. That's the whole point of God giving us the spiritual wisdom and understanding. We're to develop and learn to have the very mind of Jesus Christ. It's God in us. When we're born in the family of God as co-heirs with Christ, we will also have wisdom and spiritual understanding like Christ has. Not, of course, not to the degree that he has, our elder brother and our father. But we will have a level of wisdom and spiritual understanding that's on a God plane level. Understanding every spiritual principle of God. We'll be able to teach and to explain to the nations of this world the things of God. Help them to comprehend, to live by the laws of God as we are learning to live by them today. We'll have the wisdom to solve all of the world's problems. I don't know how to solve the problems of the world today, the Arab and Israeli conflict, or name whatever conflict you want to think of. I don't know the solutions, but we will know exactly what to do. We'll know how to explain to the Islamic militants of today how the true God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And we'll explain to them, you don't have to be suicide bombers in order to, you know, have whatever you think Allah is going to give you. You don't have to die for your God in that way. We'll show them how they die for God in another way. And we'll explain repentance and baptism. We'll be working together under the direction of Jesus Christ to establish a new world government based on the Word of God. Together with Jesus Christ, with perfect wisdom, we will solve every problem of today's world and provide the way for all people of the world to have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, as it says, the knowledge of God will fill the earth like waters cover the sea. And we'll be able to do it in strength, because we will have inherited strength along with Jesus Christ. In the message to the church of Philadelphia, God writes, "For you have a little strength and not denied my name." And that's right, isn't it? Right now we have a little strength. Even though we were excited about Mr. Kylo giving us these statistics on Life, Hope, and Truth. Oh, we had a million almost visitors to the website. Some places have a million visitors in an hour, you know. We're small. We have a little strength. And yes, we find ourselves powerless to personally intervene and do anything about these conditions we've talked about and the tragedies in the world. If we saw a crime in progress taking place, wouldn't we wish we had the power and the strength to stop it, to intervene and do something? Most of us have very limited physical strength at all. Most of us wish we had more spiritual strength. Paul said that. Paul had that battle, and I'm so glad he described that for us there in Romans 7. That I do, I don't do verse. He writes, "For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that I do." What's that saying? You know, we can't just say, "Oh, that's a funny verse. He talks about all these do, I don't do." But understand what he's saying. It typifies a spiritual battle that we have every day against our enemy, Satan the devil. And we're told that we need to have strength, that we put on the spiritual armor to fight against him. And we're told in verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. But Satan the devil, the root cause of all the evil in this world, he's going to be restrained. We wish we had the power and the strength to restrain him now, but that day is coming. Revelation 20 verse 1 will be a reality. We reenact this, if we will, at least we talk about it on Day of Atonement. The binding of Satan, verse 1, "I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is Satan, the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished." It's going to be wonderful when that is forever, as Jude refers to, raging waves, the blackness of darkness forever. But during the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, he will establish himself then as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What an awesome display of strength is going to be seen. The nations of this world will see the returning Jesus Christ coming in power and great glory and strength, and they are going to know something's changed in Jerusalem. I don't know what's happened. Yes, I saw that light. I heard the sounds. I don't understand it. But soon they're going to come to understand there is a new government. There is a new power and control in Jerusalem, and it will spread around the world. And you and I are going to be given the strength to go to some of these nations around the world and help introduce them to the government of God. You know what? We won't need an invitation to go there. And we're going to say, "Why don't you send some representatives to Jerusalem?" And they will go and they will say, "Let us go to the mountain of the eternal. Let us walk in his ways, learn of his ways." We're going to encourage them to do that. And we will have honor, as Jesus Christ has honor. Today we're not known as honorable people. We are, as 1 Corinthians says, the weak of the world. Not many mighty, not many noble are called. Even today, Jesus Christ himself is not in the position of honor that he so rightly deserves. This world rejects him. This world makes fun of him. This world, as they did at the crucifixion, they would mock him and spit upon him. "I want nothing to do with him." And yet the fact remains that Jesus Christ does today live in a place of incredible honor and majesty at the right hand of Almighty God. And he is patient and he is waiting for the time that will be set, ordained by God the Father. We hope it soon, And he will return to this earth, and he will finally receive the honor, the praise, the worship, eventually of this entire world as they look to him as the supreme king of the earth. And we inherit that, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave us a perfect example of learning humility before receiving honor. Matthew 23, verse 11 reminds us, he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Remember what the last thing we did after we came home from the Feast of Tabernacles? A couple weeks later, we had the blessing of little children, and we heard a sermon about humility and childlike attitude. And we enter into the winter seasons. Spring is arriving, and we're talking about looking forward to the Passover, and we talk about kneeling down and washing our brother or our sister's feet in humility and in love. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The example of Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, verse 8. Found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, to the death of the cross, of crucifixion. And we're going to think about that in a couple weeks during the sermon as well. Humility to the point of the crucifixion. It's the same for us. We are also to learn humility, patience, never to exalt, never to lift up ourselves, never to honor ourselves. Remember in Philippians 2, in verse 3, it said, don't let anything be done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, in lowliness of mind. Remember, the meek inherit the earth. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. And that's what we have to learn. We learn the humility that Jesus Christ practiced as he was on this earth. We think about examples for us throughout the Bible. We think about Joseph, how he learned that lesson. Sold as a slave by his brothers, taken to Egypt, falsely accused, thrown in prison. They threw away the key. Joseph had nothing to look forward to but an empty dungeon, hopelessness. And yet through God's direction, he ended up as second in command under Pharaoh. His brothers bowed down before him in honor and praise of Joseph. And our future brings the same thing. We learn humility now. God will bestow honor on us later. In John 12 and verse 26. John 12 and verse 26, one verse here. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. You want to be honored by God the Father? We honor and serve him now. He will bestow honor upon us later. 2 Timothy 2:21. 2 Timothy 2:21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor. You know, we do what's right now. We cleanse ourselves from our sinful way of life. He will be future. He will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful for the master. Capital M. Useful for Jesus Christ in the work that he has for us to do. Prepared, it says, for every good work. So we are set apart now, sanctified. We are submitting ourselves now to allow God to work in us. And that's an honor, isn't it? For to think that God is working in us. He's concerned about you. He's working. He loves the people out here. But it's not their time right now. It's your time. He's working with you so that he can honor you. He's preparing us through our good works to be able to do wonderful works in his kingdom. So how does God the Father honor someone? Do we have an example? How about Isaiah chapter 60? I gave this at the Feast of Tabernacles one year. Isaiah 60, verse 14. We think about that we have difficult times now. That sometimes a woe is me attitude, or you know, my friends at school make fun of me, or the bullies always pick on me, or whatever. Listen to what this says. Isaiah 60, verse 14. Also, the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. So today we are despised and ridiculed and looked down upon by some, persecuted by some, and that's likely to increase. I think it's promised to increase. But God shows that one day in His kingdom, these people will, you read it here, will bow down before us. And Revelation 3 verse 9 makes mention of this. Revelation 3, 9. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews but are not, they lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I loved you. You talk about proof that we're co-heirs of Jesus Christ. Unless you are, no one can worship at your feet. Even the angels don't have that honor. We have become members of the family of God. And we will have glory. Jesus Christ inherited glory. Today, this society gives glory to, you name whatever sports hero you want to think of. Often they'll let us down. TV stars, movie stars. But that's so vain, and that's so fleeting, and that's so temporary. You know, we watch the Super Bowl, and you see the Super Bowl MVPs from 40 years ago. They hobble out there, canes. They had their glory, but it was fleeting, wasn't it? Glory is something none of us have experienced. At least none of us are famous in the world's eyes. Jesus Christ didn't experience any glory in His human life, did He? As a human being, did He receive glory? He was despised by men. He was beaten. He was spat upon. He was crucified by Roman soldiers. Who do you think you are? And yet God restored Him to the great glory He had before in heaven. John 17, we'll read this at Passover. John 17, let's read this together. Verse 4, John 17. I have glorified you on the earth. The world, they didn't know it. And I have finished the work which you've given me to do. Well, wait a minute, I got that backwards. Jesus Christ is talking about the Father. I have glorified you on the earth. I guess people didn't know that either. But he said, I finished the work which you, the Father, have given me to do. And now, O Father, Christ is praying, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory that I had with you before the world was. What glory is that like? What's the throne room of heaven like? It's spiritual. We think, well, we try in our minds to think, well, it's a physical place. We look at the universe and the galaxy. We thought, well, maybe heaven is there. And what does it look like? What's the glory? What's the majesty that's there? We don't have any way really to imagine it, except what was revealed to us in Scripture. The throne room. 24 elders around the sea of glass, the crystal and earthquakes and thunderings, all that glory. It's just, but look at verse 22. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you love me. And then the prayer, Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. You see what Christ prayed for? He wants us to be where He is. He wants us to be able to behold Him as he is in great glory. 1 John talks about that. We shall see him as he is. 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. We'll read this over you at your funeral when you're dead. You may as well listen now. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It will be raised in glory. Raised in power. Raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body, a spiritual body. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we are like Adam now. We will bear the image of the heavenly man, of Jesus Christ. God intends for us to be changed to immortal, glorified spirit beings. We are to be raised in glory. Not a little bit. What's the extent of that glory? What does God's glory look like? I've told you, I love to watch those TV shows, The Universe, and they'll show the sun, and then finally our sun is just this little speck, dust, 10 miles away, there's our sun, And then our solar system is so vast. But our galaxy, well, there's probably black holes in the galaxy. Well, why aren't we sucked into it? It's in our own galaxy. It's so far away. And our galaxy is one of billions and billions, quadrillions, I don't know. And how big is the universe? Daniel 12, verse 3. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. What's that like? Matthew 13, verse 43. I'm going right to it. Matthew 13, 43. The righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Are our young people hearing this? What's more important? What's more important than this? Is this real to you? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Traditional Christianity reads right over these verses. It means nothing. But God promised that as co-heirs with Christ, we're glorified with him. With the glory that he has. No wonder it says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans 8. Do we believe that? Jesus Christ received blessings. We've been called by God to live this way of life, to prepare for service in his kingdom. We are different. What an understatement. We are. We've been called to live a life of overcoming the self, overcoming human nature. But yet, we've been called to live a life filled with incredible blessings. Is it a blessing to live this way of life? We enjoy the blessings of friendship, peace of mind. We don't have to worry who's going to win the election. Doesn't matter. We enjoy the feast days. We enjoy knowing the plan of God. We enjoy knowing our part in it. God promises to pour out blessings on us. Malachi says so much that, he says, prove me now herewith, and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing there's not room to receive it. Really? It doesn't always mean physical blessings and money. Most of us are wonderfully blessed now. We live in one of the greatest states in the nation, the greatest nation on the earth. And yet we only have such a glimpse of the blessings that God is planning for us later. Ephesians 1:3 talks about spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. God has in store for us all spiritual blessings. He's giving us spiritual blessings this very moment. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, the things that God has prepared for us. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. Joy, happiness, blessings forever. All pain, sorrow, suffering, death, a thing of the past. But the wonderful thing about it, we're not just selfishly receiving blessings. Oh, give me blessings. I want this. No, we've learned past that, haven't we? We don't use those for ourselves. God will give us the ability to share, to give wonderful blessings to others, to everyone. We'll show this entire world the true way to peace, happiness, and the joy that you have right now. These people are going to have it too. One day, you're going to show them how to do it. We'll teach the nations God's way of life. And it shall come to pass in the latter days, and the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. And many people will say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And you know that's Isaiah 2. You talk about a blessing. To be the ones that people are coming to for that instruction. They're going to sit down beside you. And you're going to open the Bible. And you're going to teach them. And they'll say, tell me more. It's so important for us to live this way now to the fullest, so that we'll have that opportunity to be there, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, teaching the entire world the law of God. And so, we've covered all the aspects that we've seen here that Jesus Christ is going to receive, that he has inherited, that he will receive to the fullest extent as he returns to this earth to take control of the nations, the governments of this world. He has them now, you know, obviously. But it will be seen then. He is coming soon as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he's not coming to rule alone. We're going to be part of that. As we read also at funerals from 2 Timothy 4 verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge will give me at that day. In 1 Peter 5, verse 4, you shall receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Do we get it? Do we get that? We can only understand these things because God Almighty has, in fact, today, given us an ear to hear. He has revealed to us his wonderful truth. He has revealed to us his plan of salvation. We portray it every year. In the holy days, God has revealed we are to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are to inherit all things like Jesus Christ. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessings. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the sea and such as are in the sea and all that are in them. And I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.